The PSC Doctrines, Part 7. The following message was originally preached by Brother Amos between 2010 to 2012 at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria, but was subsequently written from scratch in January 2020. This is Part 7 of the series, The PSC Doctrines, and of the 15 presented in the series. It contains two fundamental doctrines, the resurrection and the millennium. It is an effortless and transparent teaching, and we thank God for its simplicity. May God bless each and every one of you. Warm greetings in the most precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. In the last segment, we stopped our message titled The PSC Doctrines with the consideration of the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Today, by the grace of God, we want to lay out another elementary but fundamental doctrine of the true Church of Jesus Christ, a major doctrine which also goes into the pure seed of the Word of God, as laid down for us by the founding fathers of the true and original faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the early Church Apostles, which is the doctrine of the resurrection. We have also portrayed this doctrine right here. Brother Amos points to the chart on the right side of the wheat sheaf. May God help us as we establish ourselves firmly and solidly in the true light of Jesus Christ, which is our security in these evil and perilous times. Amen. 11. The doctrine of the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection, incidentally, is one of the major fundamental doctrines which almost every preacher and churchgoer believes. They believe in the resurrection, and they hope for the resurrection, even though their concept of the resurrection differs one from the other, as we live in a religious world that is nothing but a barbell, confusion. That is precisely why a lot of churchgoers are having their bodies cremated, burned to ashes, today, which is very sad, because it really shows that they have no true hope of the resurrection. Just why would a believer want his or her body cremated, when we have a blessed hope, the hope of the resurrection? Come on, may I warn, therefore, that it is most important to get this particular doctrine right, because the opposite is to miss out on the resurrection, just as St. Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, saying, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have fed, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." We most certainly cannot afford to have our faith overthrown, for we cannot afford to miss eternal life. Consequently, we must keep emphasizing that these doctrines are undeniable and irremovable stones of truth, most precious spiritual jewels of life, forming the infallible foundation of the revealed faith that we have in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Church, there is no true believer that will deny the hope of the resurrection, but rather, they will proclaim it, and stand firmly and unwaveringly for it, because we all look forward to it, just like Job did. This is the very reason Job made a proclamation of faith, as recorded in the book of Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, where he proclaimed, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job went into the grave with this blessed hope burning in his soul, and he was not disappointed, because Christ came to him when Jesus led captivity captive, and Job was taken to heaven. Brothers and sisters, in setting forth the truth of this doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection, please turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 5, where we will begin our breakdown of Jesus declaring in verses 25 to 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, those who are the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, believing the gospel of life. For as the Father hath life in himself, So hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now listen to what follows, because this is precisely where we are going, for Jesus declared in verses 28 to 29, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Brothers and sisters, when we look at this declaration, it gives us the thought of one general resurrection of both the just and the unjust together. The Lord made this general statement merely to reaffirm the truth of the resurrection, which God has promised all believers, without going into any details on the subject. For when we go back to the Old Testament writings, and in particular, looking at the prophets, what do we find? In the book of Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, it is written, And at that time of the end, speaking of the time around the opening of the last week of Daniel, shall Michael, the archangel, stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now listen to this, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, resurrect, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, giving us the same thought of a general resurrection of both life and death, which is the second death in the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, it is this same thought of a general resurrection that Martha also echoed after the death of Lazarus, her brother, as recorded in John chapter 11, beginning from verse 19, which states, And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Undoubtedly, this declaration of Martha also gives us the notion of a general resurrection at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Amen. However, when we come to the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus declared, even as verses 12 to 14 records, Then said he also to him that bade him, To the house to eat bread. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also be there again, and thy recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. This verse, for the first time, gives us the knowledge, the divine thought, that there is a resurrection of the just separate from the resurrection of the unjust. May I add that the Lord Jesus did not say anything more on this subject during his earthly ministry, other than the thought that he gave to us, first of a general resurrection, and now, the thought of a separation between the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. By this statement or declaration, he gave us a divine clue to know that there are actually two resurrections, that of the just and that of the unjust, or that of the righteous and that of the wicked. And indeed, saints of God, when we consider the doctrine of the resurrection, we are absolutely looking at two resurrections, two different and distinct resurrections, for the Holy Bible gives us two resurrections, that of the just, the righteous, and that of the unjust, the wicked, the unrighteous. Consequently, what we have in the Holy Bible is the first resurrection, which is for the righteous, the just, and the second resurrection, which is for the wicked, the unrighteous. Speaking doctrinally, brothers and sisters, These are the two resurrections that we will be considering in this message by the grace of God, all in the light of the Holy Bible, and strictly in the light which the Word of God alone gives, being the exclusive foundation of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus, having been crucified in 33 AD, now the Spirit of the Lord in 59 AD, inspired the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, and in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking specifically about the resurrection, he declared in verses 12 to 19, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how says him among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." And that is very true. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Absolutely. However, the absolute truth is that there is a glorious resurrection coming for the righteous. Now please watch closely. Writing by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, St. Paul gave us a divine breakdown of the resurrection of the righteous, stating in verses 20 to 23, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits," plural first fruits, not first fruit, singular, "which the resurrection of one man gives us, but first fruits," plural, speaking of Jesus Christ, together with the many others who were resurrected with him in this category, as first fruits of them that slept, first fruits of the dead. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, giving us for the very first time the knowledge of the fact that there is a divine order in the first resurrection, which is a resurrection of the righteous. It simply means, therefore, that in this resurrection, they are resurrected in different batches, or classes, or groups, or orders, which gives us different phases of the first resurrection. So, we will now ask, which is the first order of the first resurrection? Which is the first phase? St. Paul gave it to us, plainly declaring in verse 23, "Christ the first fruits," which gives us first the resurrection of Jesus Christ, followed by the resurrection of all the Old Testament saints, who were resurrected with him, after Jesus Christ had first been resurrected. The Gospel of St. Matthew gives this resurrection to us, because with the revelation which Apostle Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, we now know precisely how to look at what Apostle Matthew had laid out. In Matthew chapter 27, Apostle Matthew records in verses 50 to 53, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice on the cross, yielded up the ghost, and died. And, behold, the veil of the temple of God in Jerusalem was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent right at his death. And the graves were opened on the third day, after Jesus Christ had first resurrected, not when the veil of the temple was rent, and the earth quaked, at the time Jesus died on the cross, but on the day that Jesus Christ resurrected, giving us a few days interval, between the event recorded in verses 50 to 51, and that of verse 52. We will take it from verse 52 again, and it records, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, resurrected, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, after Christ had first resurrected, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many elect living saints, as a concrete witness of the reality of the resurrection." Brothers and sisters, this resurrection gives us the resurrection of all the Old Testament saints, right from Abel, who was the first person to die, up to the last one to die in that day, who was the thief on the cross, who believed Jesus Christ. Luke 23 verses 39 to 43. Church, I know verse 52 states that many bodies of the saints which slept arose. However, we must know that we cannot carry the mere letter of the New Testament, which letter killeth, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6, because it is also written that Jesus Christ led captivity captive, Ephesians 4 verse 8. Consequently, brothers and sisters, verse 52 of Matthew chapter 27 simply means that unnumbered bodies of the saints which slept arose. Period. This is irrefutably so, because as we just stated, we must not also forget that it is written in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, taking all the Old Testament saints with him to heaven, after his resurrection, all souls who had been bound in the paradise region of hell, leaving none of them behind, which is precisely why paradise is now in heaven and is no longer in the belly of the earth, in hell, for Christ emptied it completely. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 4, Revelation 2 verse 7. Therefore, we must see that when Matthew chapter 27 verse 52 records that many bodies of the saints which slept arose, it simply means that unnumbered bodies of the saints which slept arose, and it was stated this way because only God knows their number, as they were many, and they all arose from the grave. Brothers and sisters, it is in this particular phase, this very batch or class of resurrected saints, of the first resurrection, that Job and prophet Daniel belonged. For in Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, the angel of God told Daniel, "But go thou thy way to the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Speaking prophetically of the first phase, of the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with all the Old Testament saints, who rose after Christ had first been resurrected, making up Christ the first fruit of the dead. This scriptural fact lets us know undoubtedly that all the remaining dead in the graves at that very point in time, at the time of this resurrection, this first order or first phase of the first resurrection, are all the unjust, the wicked dead. They are all ordained for the second resurrection. Period. We will go back to take 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, beginning from verse 22, and it records, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all the righteous seeds of God be made alive. But every man in his own order, phase or class." And the first order of the first resurrection is Christ the first fruits, afterward giving us the second order, the second phase or batch, they that are Christ's, referring to the bride of Jesus Christ. And exactly when is this? At his coming, on the day of the rapture, which is at Christ's mystical coming. Church, this is the second phase of the first resurrection, and it is exclusively the resurrection of the bride saints of all church ages, the seven church ages, right from the first church age, the Ephesian church age, taken in the saints of the early church, to this seventh and final church age, the saints in this Laodicean church age. I repeat, the second order, or the second phase of the first resurrection, which is reserved exclusively for they that are Christ's at his coming, gives us nothing but the resurrection of the universal bride of Jesus Christ, beginning from the first age to this seventh age of Christendom. Full stop. It is this very order of resurrection, the resurrection of the bride of Jesus Christ, that Apostle Paul prophetically spoke about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, proclaiming, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which were asleep, dead in Jesus Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope of resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, hinder, them which are asleep. For the Lord, Jesus, himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Right under this trumpet sound is precisely when the dead in Christ, which gives us they that are Christ's at his coming, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, shall resurrect, and we live in Christ, saints will also be changed bodily and translated together to heaven. So we can all see from the Holy Scriptures that after the crucifixion of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, walking by His Spirit in St. Paul, shed more light on the doctrine of the resurrection, giving us the first two orders of phases that we have in the first resurrection. St. Paul gave us the resurrection of all the Old Testament saints who are dressed in white robes, plus the resurrection of all the bright saints who alone are dressed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the best spiritual garment material we have in all the redeemed family of God. Revelation 19, verse 8. However, these two categories of saints, the Old Testament saints and the bright saints, are not the only saints of God, for there are other categories of saints who also have to be resurrected. May I remind you, for we must not forget that the early church apostles preached the gospel of Christ primarily to get the bride for Jesus Christ, not knowing that through the same gospel, God would also get other classes of saints, right from that first church age to the seventh church age, namely, the white-robed saints, who are the tribulation saints, which would include the Gentile foolish virgins in this last church age, as well as the elect Jewish saints, all in the grace age. We see the souls of these white-robed saints, the tribulation saints, in heaven, as conveyed in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, which records, "After this I beheld, and, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne of God in heaven, and before the Lamb, Jesus the Christ, clothed with white robes of salvation, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, for they are believers in Jesus Christ. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are the which came out of great tribulation of the ages, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This first group of the white-robed saints are the tribulation saints of all church ages, made up of saints from all nations, ethnicity, races, and tribes. The second group of white-robed saints we also have, who are also tribulation saints, are the Gentile foolish virgins of this Laodicean age, conveyed in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. For brevity, we will take only verses 1 to 2, which provides, then, at the opening of the last church age, the beginning of this Laodicean age, shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, which is the symbol of the word of God, according to Psalm 119, verse 105, for they are our believers in Jesus Christ, and are our virgins of Christ, and went forth to meet the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And although Jesus Christ spoke about these foolish virgins in this very parable, a parable which only Apostle Matthew recorded, nevertheless, none of the early church apostles understood who they were, or the application of the parable that Jesus gave in that day concerning them, and neither did the Spirit of God move their hearts to even consider this subject matter in any way, because it had no application in their day, but is applicable only in this Laodicean age. Yet, these Gentile foolish virgins are virgins of Jesus Christ, and hence are saved, but not as part of the bride, who are the wise virgins. They are part of the white-robed saints of all ages, The tribulation saints we see in Revelation 7 verses 9 to 17, even though the foolish virgins who pass into the last week of Daniel and are martyred in that week, are revealed in heaven in a different prophetic setting, for we see them in Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 to 3, portrayed as those who stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Brothers and sisters, the foolish virgins conveyed in Revelation chapter 15 are prophetically identified as those singing the song of the Lamb along with elect Jewish saints, who are also martyred in that last week, identified prophetically as having the song of Moses. Please note that these tribulation saints, brothers and sisters, are not resurrected with the bride saints, who come up in the second order of the first resurrection. Furthermore, we also see another group of white-robed saints, who also belong to the class considered as the tribulation saints, but the other souls of the Jews we see under the altar in heaven, under the fifth seal, as prophetically portrayed in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, which reads, "And when he, Jesus Christ in heaven, had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held, not the testimony of Jesus Christ, but the testimony of the Torah. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They cried for vengeance, prophetically evidencing that they are elect Jews, holding firmly and faithfully to the law of Moses, the Torah, demanding an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, unlike the New Testament faith, a higher and better law, which demands we love our enemies, and do good to those who do evil to us. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, that they should dress yet for a little season, unto their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled, in the last week of Daniel, by the coming Antichrist." Brothers and sisters, the very fact that they were given white robes of salvation in heaven proves that they were not saved down here on earth, and further, it also proves that they are not believers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but are true and faithful believers of the Torah, the law of Moses. Why is this so? Why were they given salvation in heaven? It is just as the book of Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 32, reveals that God partially, temporarily, blinded Israel, so that salvation may come on us Gentiles, that we may receive mercy, after which salvation will revert back to Israel, in the first half of the last week of Daniel. Consequently, the righteousness and justice of God, who blinded Israel, could not send them to hell at the same time, for rejecting Jesus Christ to whom they were blinded. Therefore, God gives salvation, not to every Jew, but exclusively to any Jew who will live faithfully to the Torah, in this grace age. It is this reality we see portrayed in Revelation chapter 6, with the souls under the altar of God in heaven. Do not forget that in this message, we are setting forth the doctrine of the resurrection, and we are currently laying out the first resurrection, which is a resurrection of life, the only resurrection that has eternal life attached to it, being the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the righteous. The material question, therefore, is this: where are we going to put their resurrection, the resurrection of all the white-robed saints of all ages, which includes the Gentile foolish virgins who pass into the last week of Daniel, as well as the Jewish souls we see under the altar, particularly when we know that all the saints of God are ordained to enjoy the millennium? Therefore, exactly when do these tribulation saints resurrect? We must ask, because whosoever remains in the grave when the millennium starts is nothing but non-seed, or wicked dead, as all seeds of God are ordained to be in the millennium, and will be in the millennium, for it is their reward from God. The book of Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, and Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, confirms this truth. So, the pertinent question remains, when will we have the resurrection of the white-robed saints of all ages? For the divine answer to this very important immaterial question, brothers and sisters, we have to go beyond the revelation of Apostle Paul, the star messenger to the Ephesian church age, the first church age, to the continuing and concluding written record of Jesus Christ, which Apostle John, the successor lead apostle, bore in that first age of Christendom. For whilst the Lord gave St. Paul the revelation of the first two orders of the first resurrection, it was to St. John that was committed the revelation of the resurrection of the tribulation saints, the white-robed saints, making up the third order of the first resurrection. In other words, it was the continuity light of Jesus Christ which Apostle John bore for the universal bride in that first age of Christendom that gives us the third and final order of the first resurrection in 96 AD. In a deeply coded prophetic language. For this truth, please come with me to the Apocalypse to see a prophetic setting that takes place right after the day of the Lord, but just before the millennium is set in motion. The book of Revelation chapter 20, beginning from verse 1, declares, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years, millennial reign of Christ, should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." This verse confirms that at this precise moment, the millennium has not yet been ignited, for this is just before it commences. Now pay close attention to what follows from verse 4. "And I saw thrones, plural thrones, and they, Jesus Christ and his bride, sat upon them, and judgment of nations was given unto them, to judge and determine who, of the remnant of humanity from the various nations, that were supernaturally preserved on the day of the Lord, should pass into the millennium, to repopulate the human race, over whom Christ and his wife will reign." This fact is laid out in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, and we're looking at the preserved mortal sheep and goat people of the nations, with these two categories of mortal men standing before these thrones to be judged. A resurrection takes place right there and then, a resurrection which first brings out the saints killed by the Antichrist during the last week of Daniel, when we have the last phase of the Great Tribulation, because they are needed as witnesses against the mortal subjects standing before the thrones for what these mortal subjects did to them in that last half of the 70th week. And hence, they are resurrected first, being in preeminence. Furthermore, being the last ones to die, as they were martyred in the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, they had to come out first, for we must not forget that in the order of the resurrection, it is first in, last out. Even as Jesus revealed in Matthew chapter 19, verses 29 to 30, declaring, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first," strictly in the resurrection. Therefore, their resurrection is followed by the resurrection of all the remaining white-robed saints of all ages, both Jews and Gentiles, because none of their bodies will be left behind in the grave, so that they may also enjoy the millennium, which is the privilege of every saint of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4b now records, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, the Gentile foolish virgins, and for the word of God, the Jewish elects." Both groups we saw earlier in heaven, standing on the sea of glass, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, in that last week of Daniel, when these things were demanded, confirming that they are indeed tribulation saints, and they lived, they resurrected, and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This gives us the third order of the first resurrection, an order which undoubtedly takes in the resurrection of the innumerable crowd of white-robed saints revealed in heaven in Revelation 7 verses 9 to 17, plus the Jews revealed under the altar in heaven in Revelation 6 verses 9 to 11. Now watch, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years of the millennium were finished." This is the first resurrection. In other words, this concludes the first resurrection. It completes the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part, he that hath a part, any part, in the first resurrection, whether it is in the first part or order, whether it is in the second part or order, or whether it is in the third part or order, on such the second death, in the lake of fire, hath no power or application, no hold or bearing, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen and amen. Church, please note that the saints in this third order of the first resurrection are resurrected without the application of the trump, for after all, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, who will simply call for them, and they will come forth to life. Period. John 11 verse 25. With this picture laid out, we can clearly see, brothers and sisters, that the first resurrection is in three phases. It is in three orders, for there are three classes of saints in the first resurrection: the Old Testament saints, who come up in the first order, the bride saints, who come up in the second order, and the white-robed saints of all ages, who come up in the third and final order. This completes and concludes the first resurrection, which is a resurrection of life, and hence, it concludes our breakdown of the first resurrection. With this truth scripturally established, we now first want to deal with our resurrection body, before we move on to consider the second resurrection. For the resurrection body, please open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will take it from verse 35, where the Holy Bible reads, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but be a grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, earthly bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is a resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, in death. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, in death. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, in death. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, in death. It is raised a spiritual body. This gives us nothing but an incorruptible, glorious, powerful, immortal, spiritual body, which in essence is a supernatural body. We will be just like angels, in a body that does not age with time, ever remaining sweet 16, a body in which we can appear and disappear, just like the resurrected Christ, a body for which distance will be nothing, because planet Jupiter will just be a thought away, and we are there. In the body, physical obstacles like mountains, trees, or walls are no barrier, for we can see through anything, and we can see exactly what is going on somewhere else, and also hear precisely what is being discussed, however distant, as if we are right there. Hallelujah! This is a body that we will have at our resurrection. Verse 44b. There is a natural body, which we have today, and there is a spiritual body, which we are going to have in the resurrection, a time when we living saints are also changed, possessing the same supernatural body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, fleshly. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made by God a quickening spirit, an eternal life giver. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, of the carnal. The second man, Jesus the Christ, is the Lord from heaven, by incarnation. As is the earthy, Adam, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, Jesus the Christ, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, resurrected Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. At this present time, the kingdom of God being strictly a spiritual kingdom, one that we possess only with our souls, because it is only our souls that have been redeemed, not our physical bodies, even though the price for its redemption has also been paid, a redemption which we will have only at the resurrection, on the glorious day of the rapture. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now pay close attention. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound to the saints in the corridors of heaven, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. First, and we, living saints, shall be changed into mortals. For this corruptible, dead saints, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, living saints, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, dead saints, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, living saints, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, possessing the reality of this body change, fulfills the promise that Jesus Christ made in John chapter 14, verses 1-3, where he charged, Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, or kingdom, are many mansions, many spiritual temples, spiritual tabernacles, many dwelling places for our spirit man. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. St. Paul picked this great promise, and unveiled the truth of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, proclaiming in verses 1-4, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, of our physical body, were dissolved in death by corruption, we have a building, or temple, of God, and house, or tabernacle, not made with hands, of men, eternal, body, in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, that the power of endless life, immortality, would take over our physical bodies, possessing every inch, every cell, every fiber, every vein, every jot of blood, and every bone of our bodies. This gives us immortal bodies, spiritual bodies, supernatural bodies, bodies that can no longer fall sick, feel pain, grow weak or weary, and neither can it age or die, for we are like angels, all through eternity. This is a body that will we have in the resurrection, and all through eternity, and what a day that will be! What a glorious day is coming! May the God of our salvation, and Jesus Christ the Lamb of God, be praised forever and ever. Amen. Glory be to God on high. Hallelujah. Amen. Church, we will now move on to consider the second resurrection. Please come back with me to the book of Revelation chapter 20, starting from verse 7, and it records, And when the 1,000 years of the millennium are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. This shows that it will be no war, although Satan will think that he would make war in that day. It also lets us know that the last gun ever to be fired on this planet, and the last war ever to be fought on this planet, is on the day of the Lord. After the millennium, Satan leads a great number of the people born in the millennium in rebellion. Fire will descend straight from heaven, and wipe them out, without one gun being fired. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now pay attention to what the Holy Bible gives us from the next verse, because that is exactly where we are going. Verse 11, And I saw a great white throne, the supreme court of heaven, and him, Jesus Christ, incarnate God that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Here comes the second resurrection. And I saw the dead, the unjust dead, the wicked dead, the unrighteous dead, right from the very beginning of man in Genesis, small and great, stand before God, meaning that they were resurrected to stand before the white throne judgment, and the books of their works were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it as well. And death and hell delivered up the dead, all the dead, who are none other than the wicked dead, which were in them, confirming the fact that indeed there is a second resurrection, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Right here in this prophetic passage of Scripture, saints of God, the Lord laid out the second resurrection, a resurrection which has no eternal life attributes attached to it at all, but only certain death, which is the second death, death in the lake of fire. In other words, among the dead, whosoever does not attain any part or order in the first resurrection is bound for the lake of fire, which is ordained for all who take part in the second resurrection, because it is a resurrection of those I will call the double dead, or the dead dead. The crowd in the second resurrection is precisely the resurrected crowd that prophet Daniel saw, as it is written in the book of Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, where he declared, I beheld to the thrones of earth were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, God, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Resurrected, the judgment was set, which is the white throne judgment, and the books of works were opened right there at the white throne judgment in heaven. This is the end of all evil and wicked mankind, the end of all haters of God, and the end of all abominable creatures. The final pertinent question now is this: with what bodies will the wicked dead be resurrected? Saints of God, the answer lies in the very fact that it is a resurrection. Consequently, it is with their old physical bodies that they will be resurrected and transported by the power of God to appear before the white throne of God in heaven, for they will be thrown both soul and body into the lake of fire thereafter. Since the sea, hell, and death will yield up the dead in them, it is obvious, therefore, that their bodies will not be left behind on earth, but be totally resurrected, and it is to rid the planet Earth of their evil presence in eternity, the presence of their evil bodies, and to further rid planet Earth of any and every evil presence for that matter. May I ask, brothers and sisters, that this second resurrection is what the denominational world see, and it is what they erroneously take to be a general resurrection, having both the just and the unjust. Since, with this thought laid out, we will conclude the breakdown of the doctrine of the resurrection. Without any doubt, we can all see the crucial place and the utmost importance of this doctrine, that it is fundamental and major. It is one of the precious foundation stones of the early church, which the early church apostles established for the universal bride of Christ, and it goes into the original pure seed of the Word of God, a doctrine which the elect bride of this last age must and will be firmly and unshakably established on. May I remind you that we are dealing in this message with the pure seed doctrines. We will now consider another major doctrine of the early church, which is the millennium, a doctrine we have also portrayed right here. Brother Amos points to the chart on the right side of the wheat sheaf. 12. The doctrine of the millennium. Brothers and sisters, the doctrine of the millennium gives us the physical reign of Jesus Christ on earth for 1,000 years, following his return on the day of the Lord, which gives us his second physical coming. And as you all know, or should know, it is one of the fundamental and major doctrines of the original pure seed church that was born on the day of Pentecost. The religious world termed this solidly Bible-based belief as premillennialism, simply because we rightly believe and teach that Jesus Christ returns first to earth, ever before the millennium commences, which is an infallible and immutable scriptural fact. May I say that whatever kind of categorization or classification the religious world may make of our scriptural belief does not make a difference to truth, and neither does it take away the truth of God, for the truth remains the truth. We live in a religious world that is not only most unbelieving, but it is wholly apostate, and as such, their unbelief can only increase. That is even why many erroneously believe that the millennium is to take place in heaven, and not on earth, which is a load of rubbish, whilst on the other hand, many spiritualize the millennium, falsely claiming that we are now living in the millennium, which is nothing but spiritual lunacy, despite all the extremely evil and wicked things that we are experiencing today around the globe, in a completely insecure, chaotic, and degenerate world. Furthermore, some falsely teach that the 1,000 years of the millennium are merely figurative years, whilst others erroneously believe that we will be ruling over the earth directly from heaven, and all such kind of nonsense. When we consider the Jehovah's Witnesses, saints of God, the doctrine of the millennium is about all that the same parrot churning out magazines, loads and loads of literature on this very subject, which they send all over creation, even though they are also warped on this very teaching. Everything for them is about the millennium, the millennium, the millennium, a truth they see only in a measure, and a truth on which they are also warped. This is apart from the fact that they have rewritten the Holy Bible to suit their traditional beliefs, and as such, the Bible which the Jehovah's Witnesses haven't used is not the same Bible that we use in Christendom, for they have twisted and taken out so many truths of the Holy Bible, presenting only their twisted version of what they erroneously consider to be the truth. The Water Online Library has this to say about the millennium, asking a question which they also answered, and please note that all emphasis is mine: when and how will the millennial hope become a reality? Yes, the millennial hope remains very much alive today. It will become a reality following the Great Tribulation, as Christ and the 144,000 chosen ones commence therein in heaven for 1,000 years, and the great crowd of sheep-like ones, together with billions of resurrected ones on earth, enter into untold blessings in the earthly realm of the Messianic Kingdom. Matthew 25 verse 34, Revelation 20 verses 12 and 13. What complete modeling and butchering of such a great and important prophetic word of God! These people have no clue to anything, and yet, they speak with such great authority over things they do not understand, which is precisely why they erroneously have the 144,000 Jewish preachers, the everlasting gospel preachers of Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, and Revelation chapter 14, reign in heaven for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ, that is, throughout the millennium, when the 144,000 men do not even leave the earth. Brothers and sisters, please note that these 144,000 Jewish servants of our God, preachers, 12,000 men from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, are anointed in the first half the 70th week of Daniel, under the coming ministries of Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses, and the two olive trees, of Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 to 7, and they, the 144,000 Jews, are ordained to prepare the tribulation saints for martyrdom, as revealed in Revelation chapter 14, during the last phase of the Great Tribulation, which gives us the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. Therefore, they are supernaturally kept alive by God throughout that last Great Tribulation period, to enable them to prepare the tribulation saints, who are the Gentile foolish virgins and the elect Jewish saints, to face martyrdom. Simple. On the other hand, the Jehovah's Witnesses have the other classes of saints, who are the tribulation saints of all ages, the white-robed saints, along with the sheep nation millennial mortal subjects, enjoying the millennium on earth, with no place for the royal bride of Jesus Christ, and without any mention of her. All these cannot change the pedo, in total and flagrant disregard to the Holy Scriptures, loads of prophetic scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all speaking about God's millennial government that is to be established right here on earth, and the place of the saints in this theocratic earthly government. My, oh my, what an utter revelatory mess. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, the truth remains that the millennium is a most crucial, infallible, and immutable truth of God, and we have to see precisely where the truth lays on this Bible subject, because the truth is definitely somewhere. I must add that just like the rapture terminology which we use in Christendom, although the Holy Bible also does not contain the word millennium anywhere in it, nevertheless, it consistently speaks of 1,000 years and of 1,000 years in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 2-7, which a millennium gives us, because a millennium simply means 1,000 years. Period. Church, in order to establish this very important doctrine of God, we will now delve straight into the Word of God, and may God help us to do justice to this great truth. However, let me first say this before establishing this message in this scribe series titled The POC Doctrines, that we have already produced in the scribe a message titled The Millennium. Consequently, we will only be presenting this doctrine in a measure that is sufficient enough to scripturally establish the truth of the millennium, leaving no doubts. We are doing this only because it is the doctrine we want to establish and not the details of the millennial reign, and we want you to please note that. Therefore, for a full or an in-depth understanding of the millennium, I will advise that you please study that scribe, which is free to download on our website, using your Bible as a litmus test. However, as no two inspirations of God is the same on a particular topic, although the revelation of God is one, and hence, it remains the same and further, as the pathway of the bride of Christ can only get brighter. Therefore, we can only expect the Spirit of God to brighten this doctrine by polishing a scripture here and a scripture there, in order to give more clarity to this truth. Please come with me to the Holy Scriptures, as we now launch into this doctrine of the millennium, beginning with the inspired account of the Apocalypse. The book of Revelation chapter 20, beginning from verse 1, records, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven to earth, proving undoubtedly, brothers and sisters, that the earth is the prophetic setting for its fulfillment, not heaven, but the earth, after the day of the Lord has been fully and thoroughly executed. At the time this angel comes down to earth, the world would have already been severely judged by fire, with wicked humanity totally wiped out from the earth, leaving a mere remnant of people, the Lord having completely overthrown the world, after which event this angel then comes down from heaven to earth, having the key of the bottomless pit, which is hell, which is right within the belly of the earth, and a great chain in his hand, a spiritual chain which speaks of a great divine authority and power, a restraining authority and power. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, literal years, specific years, 1,000 precise years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, which is hell, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations of the earth, no more, till 1,000 years, a precise time, a specific time, that was stated in verse 2. But is now reaffirmed in verse 3, for absolute divine emphasis should be fulfilled on earth, not in heaven, but on earth, and after that he, Satan, must be loosed a little season. Satan will be released from this prison only after 1,000 years have been fully exhausted, expired, or used up on earth. The material question now is this: what did John see after the angel had bound Satan in hell? Verse 4. And I saw thrones, plural, and they, plural people, Jesus Christ and his wife, his bride, sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, over the mortal people remaining on earth after the day of the Lord, a remnant of humanity that was supernaturally preserved by God, making up the sheep and goat people of the various nations of earth. Brothers and sisters, this gives us the judgment of nations revealed in Matthew chapter 25. Verses 31-46, and we cannot but thank God for Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle of this Laodicean age, whom God used to open up the truth of this judgment in a very beautiful way. This is a judgment designed by God, strictly to determine precisely who of them will pass into the millennium, is mortal subjects over whom Christ and the saints will reign, and who will be used to repopulate the human race in the millennium. After all, if Christ and the saints of all ages will rule in the millennium over the earth, they need subjects, mortal subjects. It is for this very purpose that these mortal people are preserved, and it is only the sheep people of the various nations that will pass through into the millennium. Mortal or non-redeemed moral people, elected by God into this category of humanity. Verse 4 continues, revealing, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, giving us the white-robed saints, the tribulation saints, and they lived. They were resurrected, right here at the judgment of nations, and reigned with Christ 1,000 years on earth. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years of the millennium were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part, or that hath a part, in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years on earth." This prophetic passage, brothers and sisters, gives us the millennial rule, or better still, it gives us the millennial kingdom of God, a physical kingdom that God establishes over the whole planet Earth for 1,000 years, after which we will have the white throne judgment, and then eternity will break. The material question that now follows is this: what is the divine purpose, the divine objective, for the millennium? Saints of God, God's objective for the millennium is twofold, for we have two main objectives. First, it is redemptive, redemption strictly for the planet. And hence, in the day, all the nations of the world will also be brought back to the worship of the one true God, Elohim, just as it was in the Garden of Eden, right up to the hour of Noah, for true monotheism will be restored to mortal man, mortal humanity. Second, it is for reward. The reward that God gives to his Son, Jesus Christ, and God's reward to all his saints, saints all through time, from the Old Testament era to the New Testament era. Consequently, brothers and sisters, everything about the millennium is geared towards the accomplishment of these two major objectives of God. We will start with the first primary objective of God for the millennium, which is the redemption of planet Earth. We must remember that the Earth was judged on account of the disobedience of Adam, which was the Son of God, in the Garden of Eden, just as Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 18 provides, "And unto Adam he, God, said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it, eat from the cursed earth, all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." Church, as we speak today, in this Laodicean church age, this curse still stands as a reality which the whole of humanity is contending with, for we are all faced with it. The earth is still under a curse, under this very curse, judged by God, all on account of Adam, the fallen Son of God, whom God could not cause. And the state of the earth has only spiraled out of control, all on account of this curse, and as we speak today, nothing is in shape on earth, for even the climate and weather have become most erratic, completely unstable and unpredictable, totally out of sync. Therefore, God has to redeem planet Earth, for it is to serve as a perfect place of eternal abode for God's entire redeemed family. That was precisely why, on the cross of Calvary, when the side of Jesus was pierced with a sword, in fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible records in the Gospel of St. John chapter 19, verses 30 to 37. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and broke the legs of the first thief on the cross, and of the other thief on the cross, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, the side of Jesus Christ. And forthwith came there out blood and water, spewing on the ground, directly on the earth, potentially redeeming the planet. Jesus equally paid the price for its redemption with his blood. And he, John the beloved apostle, that soul bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced, for he was pierced for our redemption. However, what we must not forget, brothers and sisters, is that all redemption is by Jesus Christ, for he is the exclusive means of the redemption of both man and the planet. After all, it was the fall of man that caused God to curse the earth, judging it. And it is totally impossible for God to redeem man, and not redeem the planet that he judged, strictly on account of man, particularly when planet Earth will be our planetary home base throughout eternity. Come on! Therefore, although the side of Jesus was pierced, so we can look to him for redemption, we must also realize that his blood that was shed on the cross, his blood that spewed on the ground, was also redemption for the earth, though it was done potentially. Nevertheless, the fact remains that the price for the earth's redemption has been paid, fully paid, when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was poured on the ground, opening the way for God to lift his curse, which will be lifted only in the millennium, and not before then. For as it is written, the scripture cannot be broken. John 10 verse 35. The book of prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2, speaking specifically and exclusively about the millennium, declares from verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days, meaning at the end of days, that the mountain of the Lord's house, referring to the nation of Israel, which holds the temple of God in Jerusalem, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, meaning that the nation of Israel will be lifted up above all nations, as the pride of all nations in the millennium, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now listen to verse 3, for that is the particular verse we need, and it clearly states, and many people, from the different nations of the world, shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go to Israel, to the house, or temple, of the God of Jacob, in Jerusalem, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law of God, which the whole world will live by in the millennium, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, which is God's redemptive word. For the Lord will speak the word, which gives us the power of the spoken word, and the curse placed on the earth in Genesis will be lifted. The earth will begin to blossom as a rose, the Lord taken out the thorns and thistles, restoring perfect fertility to the soil as at the beginning, thereby giving bountiful harvest in the millennium, and with much great ease, he will speak the word, and climate and the weather will mend, they will mellow, and begin to function properly, harmoniously, predictively, seasonally, as they should, in the right measure, just as at the very beginning, ever before the cause. Likewise, there will not be one tornado or hurricane blow over this planet again, nor flood, nor monsoon, nor storm, nor avalanche, nor blizzard, nor anything negative. The seismic, geological, operations of the earth will also return to normality, and not one volcanic eruption, or earthquake, or even a tremor, will ever happen again on planet Earth, not one mudslide or landslide. He will speak the word, and the deserts will begin to disappear. Isaiah 35 verse 7. He will speak the word, and the oceans and seas will begin to lift, the Lord slowly lifting up that huge body of water into the sky, so that by the end of the millennium, they would have formed a perfect buffer against the sun, shielding the earth from its ultraviolet rays, giving the earth a perfect climate in the eternal age, leaving the earth without seas or oceans, with the except of lakes, ponds, brooks, and rivers, for aquatic life. Revelation 21 verse 1. The book of Micah chapter 4 confirms this truth of the regenerative word of the Lord, the spoken word, giving us a second witness of the word of God in verses 1 to 2, similarly declaring, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord, which is the nation of Israel, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem," God's redemptive word for planet Earth. That is precisely why, in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 19, in referring to the millennial kingdom, the Lord Jesus called it the age of regeneration, the era of the regeneration of the planet, as recorded in verse 28, which provides, "And Jesus said unto them, who are his disciples, his followers, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, which the millennium gives to us, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, which is the millennial throne on earth, because the throne in heaven that Jesus Christ is presently sitting on, is not his own throne, but that of God Almighty, his Father, for the millennial throne is his own throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, in the day, right here in the millennium." The millennium is indeed the age of the regeneration of the planet, as God now turns his attention to the earth to redeem it from its judged state, having finished with the redemption of man. We must not also forget, saints of God, that when Jesus Christ comes on the day to establish the millennium, it is God coming, for God is still deified, incarnate, in Christ, because Jesus Christ is God's exclusive means of redemption. Hence, the book of Zechariah chapter 14, speaking about the day of the Lord in verses 4 to 5, plainly declares, "And his feet, the feet of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, God incarnate, shall stand in the day upon the Mount of Olives, the exact spot from where he ascended physically up to heaven, as revealed in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave, divide, in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, God changing the geography of the area of Mount Olives. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, in this earth movement, this earthquake, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee, to establish the millennium on earth." The book of Isaiah chapter 25, relating to the same time period, records in verse 9, "And it shall be said in the day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, God, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation, because on the day of the Lord, God will save Israel from the oppression which the battle of Armageddon would have brought on her." So, we can all see that it is God coming in the millennium to redeem the earth through his only vessel of redemption, the Holy One who paid the price for the sin of Adam's entire fallen race, Jesus the Christ, who is God incarnate. Hence, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19, declares, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God, Elohim, was in Christ, incarnate in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, through Jesus Christ, the sole means of redemption, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." As we have stated before, now that redemption has been fully wrought in God's elect children, in the millennium, God will now turn his full attention to planet Earth. And in the day, he will also restore to mortal man, the mortal inhabitants of the earth, the millennial subjects, monotheism, true monotheism, the true knowledge and worship of the one true God, just as it was in the Garden of Eden, right up to the days of Noah. Consequently, in all the nations of this planet, God alone will be worshipped, for voices will be raised only to God, Elohim, the great I am that I am, the one true living God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. That is precisely why the government in the millennium will be a theocratic government, God's government on earth, a divine global government. The day of the Lord would have been used to take out all of the gods from the entire earth, because on that day, men will throw away all their gods, and they will run to hide, all under the sixth seal, just as Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17 records. And I beheld when he, Jesus Christ in heaven, had opened the sixth seal, and, lo, there was a great earthquake, a humongous and unprecedented earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Prophet Isaiah saw the same woeful day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2, which speaks of the day of the Lord from verse 1, now in verses 17 to 21, it records, And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In the day a man shall cast his idols of silver, and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, and into the tops of the rugged rocks, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Every other god will be wasted on that day, and Elohim alone will reign supreme from henceforth, throughout the whole earth, throughout the millennium, and in the eternal age that follows. For it is written in Psalm 96, verses 4 to 5, For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord, God, made the heavens. That is precisely why the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 8 to 9, declares, And it shall be in that day, that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In the day shall there be one Lord, God, and his name one, for the whole earth will bear the revelation of the one true God. Hence, in verses 16 to 21, the Lord added, And it shall come to pass, that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go from year to year to Jerusalem, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, whose name is Jehovah, the God of Israel, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be, that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt, or of any other nation for that matter, go not up, and come not, yearly to Jerusalem, that hath no rain, in that nation, thus bringing famine on that nation, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite, or punish, the heathen, nation, that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In the day shall there be upon the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and see therein. And in the day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, verses 6 to 15, the Holy Bible records, Forasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, God, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? for to thee doth it appertain, forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Epirus, the work of the workman, and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men, creating false gods, false religions. But the Lord, God, is the true God. He is a living God, and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, on the day of the Lord, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation, on that great and most terrible day that ushers in the millennium. Now listen to this prophecy. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth, and from under these heavens. He, God Almighty, hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion, and not what another God has created. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Watch, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder of religion is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish from the earth, on the day of the Lord. For in the millennium, and all through eternity, there will be no other God but one, whose name is Elohim, Jehovah God, the supreme creator, controller, and sustainer of the universe. Amen. As the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 14, declares, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The book of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, says the very same thing, giving us a second witness of the prophetic word of God. And for the accomplishment of this great and paramount divine purpose, God will restore one universal language back to mortal man in the millennium, according to Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, which clearly states, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations of the world, that I may assemble the kingdoms of the whole earth, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, God's wrath, on the day of the Lord. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy, on the terrible day. Now listen to this, for then will I turn to the people of the earth, the mortal millennium subjects, a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent, worshipping one God, without any language barrier, in the whole of humanity. For as we read in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, and the Lord, God, shall be king over all the earth. In the day shall there be one Lord, God, and his name one, which is precisely why they will have only one original language, in all the earth. You will appreciate just why Prophet Micah, writing by the Spirit of God concerning the millennium, in the book of Micah chapter 4, stated prophetically in verse 5, for all people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Speaking revelatorily, this simply means, for all people who now walk everyone in the name of his God, will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever, from the millennium onwards. Amen. That is the correct and infallible divine translation of the verse, for it is not as if people will be able to walk in the name of different gods in the millennium. Come on! We do not carry the letter of the word, but its divine revelation, for therein alone is life. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. And if you are still in doubt of its time application, all you need to do is read Micah chapter 4, beginning from verse 1, right up to verse 8, for it speaks strictly of the millennium. Full stop. May I even add, you can believe in the erroneous and idolatrous so-called Holy Trinity doctrine all you want to, for which reason you may have problems with the presentation of this message, as it relates to the Godhead. Nevertheless, you will not be able to scripturally deny the truth of the restoration of true monotheism in the millennium, for which reason God will restore to mortal humanity one pure language. This is an infallible and immutable promise of God, which the Holy Bible gives to us. Deny it whoever will. And if I may ask, exactly where will you place the fulfillment of this great promise of one universal language, when today, in visiting foreign countries, we need interpreters in order to preach the gospel of life to them? Come on! Church, having laid out the first main objective that God has for establishing the millennium, it is scripturally undeniable that the millennium will serve this divine purpose, which is that of the redemption of the planet, and as such, God will restore mortal humanity back to monotheism, true monotheism, which is the global worship of Yahweh, the one true living God, the great I Am That I Am, the supreme being over the entire universe. And to those who are stone blind, who just cannot see the millennium, which we are still setting forth, I will simply ask, when and where are you going to place the fulfillment of the various prophecies of the Holy Scriptures that give us the redemption of the planet and the restoration of true monotheism to mankind, moral unredeemed humanity, the sheep, nation, people of the earth? You are certainly not going to place it in this grace age, here at this end time, where humanity do not seem to have enough gods, but are churning out new gods with each passing day. A side of atheism that has now taken over a great percentage of the Western world. And neither are you going to place it in the 70th week of Daniel, when the coming Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, reigns. Think about it, and quit your unbelief. You have to see the millennium, particularly as all of these issues are tied together in prophecy, and to many other scriptures which relate to the millennium. Scriptures we are still going to lay out in this message, fortifying the truth of the doctrine of the coming millennium, all by the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, the second main objective of God for the millennium is for reward, a truth which the Jehovah's Witnesses obviously do not see. Otherwise, they would not have put the millennial government that will be headed by Jesus Christ in heaven. Church, the millennium is a period of time that God has ordained to reward His Son, Jesus the Christ, with the rulership of the whole earth, and it is directly from the earth. On account of His total faithfulness to the will of God, the great sacrifice He made on the cross at Calvary, for the redemption of Adam's entire fallen race. It is also a period of reward for all the saints of God, all through time, who are also to enjoy this glorious era of time. Starting with the prophets, in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, it is written, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, who is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and the government of God over all the earth, the millennial government, shall be upon His shoulder, for it is firmly and fully invested in Him, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. For every son comes in the name of his father, just as Jesus also came in His Father's name, a truth He confessed in John 5 verse 43. Speaking of this rulership investment, the Holy Bible now declares, "Of the increase, or of the prosperity, of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David." God firmly tying down this promise to Jerusalem, where King David had his throne, and which shall be Jesus Christ's seat of power in the millennium, and hence, the capital of the world, the global capital, Israel being the pride of all nations, and upon His kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. God now gave it a concluding seal, plainly declaring, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, and hence, it cannot fail, and it will not fail." Amen. In this prophetic passage of Scripture, saints of God, we have an infallible and immutable promise of God that Jesus Christ is Son of God, the promised Messiah, who is prophetically called the branch of David, will take over the throne of David and rule over planet Earth throughout the millennium. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 26 to 27, it is written, "Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown of kingship. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn the kingdom of Israel, and it shall be no more," meaning that Israel shall no longer have a king, for she shall be without a king, until he come whose right it is, who is the promised Jewish Messiah, the branch of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, and I will give it him. The Gospel of St. Luke chapter 1 ties right in with this divine promise, where the angel of God plainly declared to Mary in verses 30 to 33, even as it is written, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, in Jerusalem. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is the very Messiah the children of Israel were expecting, and are still expecting, a ruler Messiah, a Messiah who would usher in the age of global prosperity and peace, with Israel as the pride of nations, the capital nation of the world, and with Jerusalem as a global capital city. They could see the prophetic dream that God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were in expectation of its fulfillment, a dream which Daniel interpreted in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 to 35, which provides, Thou sawest to that a stone was cut out without hands of men, which is a rejected stone, Jesus Christ the promised Messiah, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, a great kingdom, and filled the whole earth, giving us the millennial kingdom. The children of Israel were expecting this promise, but they did not realize that the promised Son of God, the Messiah, first had to die, paying the full price for the sin of Adam's fallen race, ushering in the grace age, for the work of the redemption of the Gentiles, the elect seeds of God in all the nations of the world, through his intercessory ministry in heaven, just as God had also promised Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, before returning to earth on the day of the Lord, to usher in this golden age of global peace, security, and prosperity. Now having this revelation is precisely why they rejected their promised Messiah and crucified him right there at Calvary, about 2,000 years ago, fulfilling the Holy Scriptures, for the Messiah first had to die. And because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the great price he paid for our redemption is precisely the basis upon which he is coming back to earth from heaven to rule and reign over all the earth, as King of kings and Lord of lords, for 1,000 unbroken years of 360 days each, which is the millennium. Please now turn with me to the Apocalypse, for in it we see a very beautiful prophetic picture portrayed in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, beginning from verse 1 records, And I saw in the right hand of him, Jesus Christ, and Melchizedek, our great high priest, that sat on the throne of God in heaven, a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals, which is the scroll of redemption. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book, and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon, because it meant that we were all doomed, lost, with no hope. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, representing Jesus Christ the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him, Jesus Christ, that sat upon the throne, in a superimposed prophetic picture, that we may know precisely the basis upon which Jesus Christ, who was already sitting on the throne, sat on it, the very reason that God invested him with the authority to sit on the throne in heaven, which is God's throne, and to take the scroll, and break the seals. The image of the Lamb was expressed that we may know that he has a right to take the scroll, not because he is a lion of the tribe of Judah, which speaks of rulership, but because of the great sacrifice he made at Calvary, as the Lamb of God. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. Now listen to this great prophetic promise, because it is obvious that the Jehovah's Witnesses do not have this in their Bible, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, not reign in heaven, but that we shall reign on earth, with Jesus Christ the King, in the millennium. That is precisely why in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the government of God over all the earth, in the millennium, shall be upon his shoulder, giving us Christ's rulership, which he shares with his mystical body, the body of Christ. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, divine authority, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing, right here on earth, in the millennium, guaranteeing righteousness, peace, security, and prosperity, from coast to coast of this entire planet earth. Saints of God, Prophet Daniel saw the coming investiture, the coming coronation of Jesus Christ, by the eyes of the Spirit of God, for the saints shall crown him in heaven. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Prophet Daniel records, I saw in the night visions, and, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, the saints in heaven, who are the witnesses of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, God Almighty, and they, the bright saints who are now in heaven, brought him, Jesus the Christ, near before him, who is God, the Ancient of Days. And there was given him, by God, dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, the millennial kingdom, that all people, all races, nations, and languages should serve him. On earth, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. That is precisely why on the day of the Lord, as revealed in the Apocalypse, we see Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, already crowned with many crowns, speaking of his rulership or kingship authority over all nations on earth, because it is on earth that he will reign for 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, the Holy Bible also states, And I saw heaven opened on the day of the Lord, and behold a white horse. And he, Jesus Christ, that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, stacked one upon another, speaking of his rulership authority over all the nations of the whole earth. And he had a name written, a new name, that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, having paid the ultimate price for our redemption. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, in the millennium. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, which is total discipline. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Brothers and sisters, here is the coming branch of David, as he descends to take over the throne of David. Prophet Isaiah logged on to this great truth of the millennium, in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, starting from verse 1, proclaiming, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, who is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a divine promise reaffirmed in verse 10. And the Spirit of the Lord, God, shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, God, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord God, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, regardless of how good the situation may appear, and however plausible a person's testimony may seem, for he sees everything by the prophetic insight that God has invested in him, making him know precisely what happened, and exactly how it happened, allowing for a righteous, perfect, and infallible verdict. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity, fairness, a divine attribute which does not exist in the world today. He will certainly reprove with equity, for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, which is firm discipline, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, because death is the only penalty in the millennium, for the Lord will not be building prison houses, penitentiaries, and juvenile reform centers, anywhere on this planet. We will hold it right there in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 11, because we are still coming to deal with the conditions in the millennium in a measure, which this chapter also gives us, which is the final issue we will lay out in this message relating to the doctrine of the millennium. Church, we can all see that Prophet Isaiah's inspired prophecy perfectly corroborates and firmly confirms the truth, which we just read in the Apocalypse, where in heaven it is loudly proclaimed by the angels and the 24 elders around the throne of God, that where there is a lamb that was slain to receive power, divine authority, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing, for the entire duration of the millennium. This divine rulership authority over the whole earth, as we must continue to stress, is invested in Jesus Christ, all on account of what he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. It is God's reward to his Son, the promised Messiah. Furthermore, we must not also forget, just as we saw in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, that the saints in heaven sung a new song, saying, to Jesus Christ, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth with Jesus Christ, the coming King of kings and Lord of lords, throughout the millennium. That was why, when Jesus Christ was here in the days of his earthly ministry, and St. Peter asked him a material question, Jesus replied him with the promise of rulership in the millennium. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 to 29, the Holy Bible records, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now watch, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all, and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, meaning, in the age of regeneration, the regeneration of the planet, which is the millennium, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, which is the millennial throne, for that is his own throne, because the throne he is currently sitting on in heaven, as revealed in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, is the throne of God, his Father, the throne of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. We will take Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, again, and it records, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, in the millennium, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, on earth, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. May I remind you, brothers and sisters, for we must remember, that the Jews will not rule over the Gentiles, and neither will the Gentiles rule over the Jews, We will rule over the nations that we have come out of. Therefore, the promise we have in this passage of the Holy Scriptures of sitting over and judging the 12 tribes of Israel belongs solely to the Jewish saints, for it is their reward for their faithfulness to the cause of Christ. It guarantees them rulership in the millennium. However, we Gentile saints also have a similar promise, one that is equal to it. And the Lord Jesus gave this promise in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 to 27, plainly stating, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power, divine authority, over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron in the millennium. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Again, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus Christ gave the same promise, declaring in verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, an earthly throne, the millennial throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne, in heaven." And why is Jesus sharing his throne with us? It is because we are his bride, his wife, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Or better put, we are his royal queen in the day, for he is a royal king. Romans 8 verses 15 to 17. This is the very reward that the judgment seat of Christ in heaven will determine when we go in the rapture. For it is on that day that we will know precisely what specific role, if any, we will have in the millennium. This is a reward for our faithfulness to Jesus Christ in his continued divine scriptural revelation, because rulership is reserved strictly for overcomers. For although all the saints of God will enjoy the millennium, however, not all saints will rule, except the overcomers. It is the rule of the righteous, preparatory to the eternal age, the millennium being a crucial and necessary stepping stone to the eternal age. I say that because we must all understand that we cannot just have the eternal age, a perfect age, which has absolutely nothing negative, physically and spiritually, without first having a preparatory step into it, a necessary and most crucial era, a redeeming or regenerating era for the planet, which forms a stepping stone to eternity. Seeing the most terrible, upside-down conditions of planet Earth today, this is precisely what the millennium, which constitutes the seventh day, gives us, for it is regenerative, a period when God will regenerate the whole earth, being the earth's Sabbath, whilst the eternal age is the eighth day, a new beginning. In Genesis, man was created on the sixth regenerative day of 1,000 years. From that time to the end of time, man would have spent about 6,000 years in his occupation at planet Earth, and six is the number of man, meaning that at the end of the last week of Daniel, man would have used about six figurative days, leaving the seventh day, which is the millennium, the earth's Sabbath, the antitype of the Lord's Sabbath. Remember, in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God rested on the seventh day, giving us 1,000 years, speaking of the seventh day to come, which is the millennium, a vital stepping stone to the eternal age, which is the eighth day. When man was physically placed on earth, according to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, which records, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and listen to this, and there was not a man to the ground. For the spirit of man is what God had first created, which spirit remained in the presence of God in heaven, waiting his hour of placing on earth. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground, which does not give any room for flooding, and for all such evil, a good condition which the millennium will restore. Now watch, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We have a message dealing with this creation in the scribe, titled, "Genesis, the Eden of man. So I now ask you, which day was this? When God formed man from the dust of the earth, it was on the eighth day, a new beginning, which speaks of eternity, the eternal age, the coming figurative eighth day, a new day which will also be preceded by the seventh day, the Sabbath of the earth, which is the millennium, the age of the regeneration of planet earth. Think about it. For our God is Alpha and Omega. Seeing the serious divine objectives which the millennium will serve, as conveyed by the Holy Bible, I find it most incredible that so-called preachers and teachers of the Word of God will deny the doctrine of the millennium, as many of them are doing today. We even have people in churches, such as the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Anglican Church, Church of England, teaching that we are now in the millennium, for they are spiritualizing what is in fact a literal, physical, kingdom of God on earth, despite the extremely degenerate, utterly bankrupt, and demonic world that we now live in this last age. For just how can people believe and teach that we are now in the millennium, in this grace age, that Christ is now reigning over the earth from heaven with his departed saints, that the 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 5, is figurative, not literal, and that the day of the Lord is what ushers in the eternal age? This carnal belief is what is called amillennialism, or non-millennium, a most twisted antichrist teaching. We also have postmillennialists, who believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ occurs only after the millennium, meaning that his second coming ushers in a general resurrection and final judgment, leading to the eternal age. Oh my! May the Lord have mercy on all these miserable souls. What utter apostasy! What total overturning of people's faith! What a religious world of total chaos! No wonder, in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus Christ queried, looking by the eye of faith, the eye of divine revelation, which is the third eye, declaring rhetorically, speaking more of a statement than a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What a world of complete religious barbel we now live in, an age of total apostasy and spiritual bankruptcy. What a great falling away. You have to see the millennial reign for the most crucial role it plays in the regeneration of planet Earth, preparatory for the eternal age. Brothers and sisters, with the two major divine objectives for the millennium having been scripturally laid out, we will now move on to consider the social and economic conditions that we will have in the millennium, all in the light of the Holy Scriptures, just in a measure sufficient to firmly and solidly establish the doctrine of the millennium, a major doctrine of the true Church of Jesus Christ, and then we will close. Coming back to the inspired account of Prophet Isaiah which we saw earlier to an extent, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, and we will begin from verse 1, which provides clearly and categorically, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, who is Jesus Christ, the coming King, and the Spirit of the Lord, God, shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, for he knows without being told precisely where the truth lays on any matter or dispute, whereby he will always give a perfect, infallible, and righteous judgment, being absolutely fair." Hence, the Holy Bible now declares, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, who, in this modern day and hour, have been oppressed daily, trampled upon, and neglected, around the globe, for there is no consideration for the poor people of the world, and reprove with equity, fairness, which does not exist anywhere around the world today, where might is right, and where the rich and powerful by justice, because money talks. Consequently, there will be fairness in the reign of Christ the King, for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, which is the power of the spoken word that he will use to deal with the ungodly, thereby establishing and maintaining a firm and most effective discipline around the globe, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, which is death penalty, for the Lord will speak, and the condemned will simply die out." For although the devil will be bound in hell throughout this period, and will not be able to tempt or influence mortal man, nevertheless, because the children born in the millennium to the mortal sheep nation people are born with the nature of sin, a fallen nature, it is possible for some to yield to evil inclinations and misbehave, and is precisely why the Lord will rule these unconverted souls, mortal subjects, with a rod of iron, which is firm discipline. For if people do not mend their behavior, death will be their only penalty, because they will not be allowed in the millennium. For as we said earlier, there will be no prisons or penitentiaries built on any part of planet Earth, and neither will the Earth be needing police forces in that day. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins, the evident fruit of his most blessed government. Now listen to this beautiful prophetic picture of what is coming for planet Earth. The wolf, a carnivorous animal, a meat-eater, a predator, also shall dwell with the lamb in perfect harmony and peace, and the leopard, another meat-eater, a great predator, shall lie down with the cat, which is a small goat, a baby goat, their favorite meal, and the calf, which is a baby calf, and the young lion, the prince or king of meat-eaters, the prince of predators, the king of the jungle, and the fatling together, a young fatted calf, and a little child shall lead them, because these animals have all become completely herbivorous and harmless, as at the beginning in Genesis. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, in total peace and perfect harmony, without any display of aggression, with none being harmed or killed, either for meal, or for territory. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, calf. This scripturally shows that God would have transformed all carnivorous animals to herbivores, because their digestive systems, as well as their dentition, teeth, would have been completely changed overnight, all by the power of the God of all creation. When the millennium comes, all of their long claws and digerous nails would have been removed, and they will no longer have any propensity or desire for meat, and neither will they be any more aggressive or dangerous in any way. For the Lord would have changed their nature from within, just as he did to King Nebuchadnezzar in one swift moment, as recorded in Daniel chapter 4, particularly verses 29 to 36. God changed Nebuchadnezzar's dentition, as well as his digestive system, and gave him claws like a bird, to be able to eat grass like an ox, and God also changed his instinct to that of an animal, and he moved on his hands and knees for 7 full years. Till Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God alone rules over the affairs of men. The inspired record of Isaiah chapter 11 continues, declaring in verse 8, "And the sucking child, a little baby, shall play on the hole of the asp, a viper, a highly venomous and deadly snake, and the wind child, a toddler, shall put his hand on the cockatrice." Then, a deadly poisonous snake's shelter, revealed in Jeremiah 8:17. Why will this be so in the millennium? It is for this reason, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, meaning, in all the nations of the earth. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in the day there shall be a root of Jesse, Christ the Messiah King, which shall stand for an ensign of the people of the whole earth, to shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The Spirit of the Lord reiterating and reaffirming the truth laid out in verse 1 of the coming kingdom of the promised Messiah King. Amen and amen. In Isaiah chapter 65, this absolute truth is reaffirmed in verse 25, which states, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat." The only creature of God that will not be regenerated, restored to his original estate. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Saints of God, how wonderful the millennium will be, and just how beautiful, how peaceful and secure and harmonious, when the whole of God's living creation are reconciled with one another, with enmity taken out completely. What a day that will be, when the enmity that currently exists between animals and men is totally taken out, along with the enmity that currently exists between animals and animals, with the enmity that exists between animals and birds, and the enmity that exists between birds and bogs. God brings harmony and peace between all creatures. Indeed, this is the age of regeneration, the regeneration of planet Earth. Glory be to God. That is precisely why, in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, Apostle Paul stated, "For the creature, the whole creature, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, God, who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." What an age the age of regeneration of the planet and all its creatures shall be, God having finished dealing with the redemption of his children, which closes with the resurrection of the white-robed saints at the judgment of nations, just before the millennium begins. In Isaiah chapter 2, a passage we considered earlier, prophet Isaiah also recorded in verses 1 to 3, saying, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos spoke concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now listen to what now follows. Verse 4, "And he, Jesus the Prince of Peace, shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords, all their military hardware and weapons, into plowshares, into agricultural machines and equipment, and their spears into pruning hooks, instruments used for agricultural harvest. Watch, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Amen. You can only imagine the peace and tranquility that will reign in all the earth, between and among the nations. You can only imagine the incredible and unbelievable transformation of the earth, when the colossal sums of money, the trillions of dollars sunk all over the world into military purposes and defense, is channeled completely for the provision of social amenities for the millennial mortal subjects, like good road networks, decent, adequate, and affordable transportation, comfortable and affordable housing, cheap electricity produced by clean energy, a constant clean water supply, surplus food for the masses, quality and affordable education for the masses, etc. For instance, in the United States alone, their defense budget runs into several hundreds of billion dollars. For the year 2010, the budget which the Obama administration put forth for the Department of Defense was $668 billion. You can only imagine the cost of their defense budget today, considering the great increase we have in inflation. We are yet to take into account the defense budget of military-conscious countries like China, the King of the East, Russia, North Korea, Japan, as well as the individual European countries like Germany, the United Kingdom, etc., Iran, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Israel, etc. For only God knows what they all run to in total, aside from all the other nations of earth. Think about that. For this computation or calculation does not even cover the cost of wars that break out all over the world. Now in the millennium, there will be no war, not even one. Consequently, we will not have any military outfit anywhere in the entire earth, and neither will there be any military personnel on this globe. All the funds will simply go into the production of surplus food and other vital social services for the betterment of man. Full stop. Church, the book of Micah gives us the very same prophetic message, giving us a second infallible witness of the Holy Scriptures. For the Spirit of God is one. In Micah chapter 4, a passage we also saw earlier, verses 1 to 2 declares, "But in the last days it shall come to pass, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come, and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We read verses 1 to 2. Only so you know that the passage we are now going to read also deals exclusively with the millennium. Now listen to what God says in His holy word, in verses 3 to 4. And He, the Messiah King, shall judge among many people, among many races of the world, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And to what effect does the Lord do this? And they shall beat their swords, their military hardware, their military equipment and weapons, into plowshares, agricultural machines and equipment, and their spears into pruning hooks of agriculture. Watch, nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now listen to the absolute security of life and property that mortal man will have in the day, and the total absence of economic oppression. But they shall sit every man under his van and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. And as such, this revealed plan of God cannot fail in any way, and in any measure. Period. The next scripture we will consider on the millennium is Isaiah chapter 65. It lays out the very sane, tranquil, peaceful, most prosperous, and righteous conditions of a millennium, with longevity of life restored. Just as it was in the beginning in Genesis, in the era before the flood, the book of Isaiah chapter 65 declares in verses 20 to 25, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, because longevity of life has been restored, just as it was in the days of Methuselah, who lived 969 years, according to the record of Genesis chapter 5. Verse 27, for the child shall die 100 years old, which is so, because at that age he will be considered a child in the millennium, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. It simply means that no mortal born in the millennium will die, except he becomes unruly, and God will bear with him only till he reaches 100 years, after which he has to die, for death is the only penalty in the millennium. When we consider that a person born in the millennium has the privilege, the opportunity, to live out the entire duration of the millennium, whatever balance it is, then a man who faces the death penalty at 100 years, weighed against 1,000 years, is really equal to, or like an 8-year-old today, because today, God has pegged the lifespan of man to just about 78 years. It also confirms the absolute truth that the millennium is totally different to the eternal age, where there is no more death. I say this only because out there in the religious world of total confusion, the millennium and the eternal age are modeled together and are erroneously taken as one era. Continuing God's revealed thought on the millennium, listen to this, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and nobody, however rich or powerful, can evict or cheat them out of their homes, as King Ahab did with Naboth, whom he killed for his vineyard. And they shall plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect, the millennial mortal subjects, shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, because labor will be fairly and richly rewarded. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass, that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear, the Lord guaranteeing incredible prosperity in the millennium. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. May I act. And you have to see this truth, that in the millennium, brothers and sisters, the earth will be redivided, the geographic boundaries of the nations of the earth will be redrawn, according to the perfect will of God, and not as we have it in this present era of time, where the Europeans cut up the whole world as they liked, only for their personal selfish interests, as unjust as it is. May I remind you of the word of the Lord in Acts chapter 17. Where Apostle Paul declared in plain terms, in verses 24 to 26, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things. Now listen to the next verse, verse 26, and God hath made of one blood, the blood of Noah, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the times of their national evolution, and the bounds of their habitation, their national geographic boundaries, which the West has greatly butchered up, purely for selfish economic and political reasons. The coming King of the whole earth will redress this great evil, all in line with the perfect mind of God for the nations. The final scripture we want to consider on the millennium relates to the fact that in the millennium, there will be no sickness and diseases, and hence, no hospitals or clinics, and no pharmaceutical industries. For the fire of God will burn out all diseases and disease-carrying germs on the day of the Lord, because it is not just a physical fire that will be ignited on that day, but it is also a holy fire. In the book of Isaiah chapter 33, and in order to get the prophetic setting, that we may know that it relates to the millennium, we will take verses 20 to 22, where it is written, "Look upon Zion, the city of our soul enmities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge," literally, a literal judge over the earth. "The Lord is our lawgiver, establishing the knowledge of God Almighty over all the earth. The Lord is our King, in the day, sitting on the seat of King David, which is in the millennium. He will save us." Skipping the next verse, which is verse 23, which deals with a different thought projection. In verse 24, the Lord now comes back to continue his thought projection concerning the millennium, declaring plainly and categorically, "And the inhabitant of the earth shall not say, I am sick." Why not? It is just as the scripture now states, "The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." Do I need to remind you, brothers and sisters, that it is sin that brought sicknesses and diseases, and we all know that the Lord is our healer, for as it written in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, and Psalm 107, verse 20, lets us know that God is our healer. Consequently, and as we have stated earlier, because there will be no sicknesses and no diseases in the millennium, there will also be no hospitals and clinics in the millennium, and neither will there be any pharmaceutical industries to manufacture drugs, for they will not be needed in this era of time, which is the age of regeneration. It is an age of global moral soundness, political uprightness, perfect governmental stability for 1,000 unbroken years, an era of global peace and economic prosperity for all, where there is no poverty or homeless people, under the divine rule of our Solomon, the Son of Prosperity, our Lord Jesus Christ, an age of social justice, and a God-centered world, being a theocracy, God's government on earth. What a day! What a glorious era of time this is! This is the utopia that man has been looking for, and they have been looking for it for thousands of years. It is only the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring this utopia, this global state of utopia, where there is no homelessness, no poverty, no destitution, no hunger, for there is food in abundance, no diseases and sicknesses, no joblessness, no oppression or injustice, not an ounce of insecurity, and neither will there be any moral perversion, only righteousness, with God at the center of the lives of all humanity. For the day of the Lord has taken out from the face of God's green earth all moral perverts and all who hate God, a crucial stepping stone to the eternal age. It is an age when climate and weather are brought back to normality, and geological operations no longer have any adverse effect on the earth, for nature is brought back into harmony with man. Brothers and sisters, truly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only solution, to the surmounting evil problems that have overwhelmed this dying world. That is precisely why the millennium is undoubtedly and inarguably a righteous era, the golden age, for it gives us a world ruled by the righteous, where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth, as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2 verse 14. In closing this message on the doctrine of the millennium, I have to say this. You cannot be a true believer in Jesus Christ and not believe that Jesus Christ is coming back physically on the day of the Lord to take over the planet and to establish the millennium, the divine stepping stone into the eternal age. Otherwise, we must ask, what is the essence of redemption if the planet in which we will live eternally is not also regenerated? Where are you going to apply all the prophetic scriptures that have been laid out in this message from both the Old and New Testaments? You would have to be a stark unbeliever, a chronic unbeliever, to deny the doctrine of the millennium, for it is a fundamental and indispensable doctrine of the true Church of God, a foundation stone that goes into the pure seed of the Word of God. We will close right here, and the Lord helping us, we will continue in the next segment of the Scribe as we consider another major doctrine of the early church, which is the doctrine of the white throne judgment. The Lord bless you.